It's great to see you this morning. This thing is pretty loud. I didn't mean to do that to you. Sorry if you got hearing issues. Man, it's just so great to be able to preach to you this morning and share the gospel with you. This image-bearing community we get to be a part of is just incredible. And I really appreciate Jeff, what he shared, Nick, what he shared, of course, our African crew, what they shared. Man, what a privilege it is to be a part of God's kingdom. You know, I get the privilege to preach on John chapter 17. Just an amazing text. And when Jordan called me about John 17, I said, sure, bro, I love to preach about John 17. But I don't think it's going to be necessarily what you think it's going to be when it focuses on unity. I think we've got to understand why we need to be united. Come on, Dad. I think the why is always more important than the cause, right? We need to know why we do what we do. You know, we always say, hey, his disciples, Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised again. I think we got to take it a little bit deeper than that. So if you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1.
Come on, Dad.
And I'm really excited about our message today. Come see and believe. We're going to talk about being a unified image, the unified image bearers of God. Unified image bearers of God. You know, Jesus' whole mission on earth was ultimately to create a new humanity. So Jesus, his goal and God's goal through his son was to make sure that each and every one of us would have a path back to the Father. And the reason he did that and the reason that God sent his son, his one and only son, is because we are a reflection of God himself. We are the image-bearing community. We are created in God's image. You know, it's interesting just to have the honor to be here. I'm so grateful to be able to go to Africa, to be able to go to Ghana and be able to preach the gospel and be able to share the good news. Not only share the good news, but get some good news. Amen? Because when I look at those brothers and sisters, man, they are just partying. If you go to a worship service there, you see the image bearers, just their bodies are going in all different directions. And it's so harmonious. And I'm like, wow, I'm with my brothers and sisters. But then you go to Europe and you're like, oh man, this is awesome. Look at this. You go to Ukraine and you go, this is great. You go to Australia, you're like, wow. You go to the Caribbean, you're like, wow. Everybody, the image bearers of God are worshiping the Father across the world. Amen. It is an amazing thing. Yes. To be a part of the image bearing community. You know, you look in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says here, then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, when you look at what God's done in Genesis chapter 1, we just read that, and we look at how God has created mankind in his own image, in his likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures and over all who move along the ground. You know, it's this whole concept of Imago Dei, the image of God, that all of us, a foundational Christian doctrine asserting that humans are created in God's likeness, possessing inherent, inalienable dignity, rationality, and relational capacity. It implies that every person reflects God's character, demanding respect, compassion, and stewardship, as humanity is designed to represent divine truth in the world. So for us, we're called to represent divine truth in the world. Divine truth in the world. The love and wisdom that comes from heaven itself. We are called to represent that. But God did not leave us alone when he decided to do that. He did send his son Jesus as an example for us. But the first thing I want to talk about is a reflection of God's glory. a reflection. The Greek word doxa, splendor or honor, describing the radiant majesty of God and Jesus. Hebrew is kavod, adding the meaning of weight or substance. So when we look at that, when we look at the word glory, we see a powerful definition of the word. We see that it represents splendor and honor. In the Bible, it says that the word glory is used 165 times to really emphasize God's splendor and glory. It emphasizes that the sun is the radiance of God. It emphasizes that substance and that weight that Jesus himself carries on behalf of the Father, on our behalf as well. So when you look at John chapter 17, verse 1, this should help us to understand the power of the word glory, the substance and splendor that's there. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." What a passage of scripture. This is a mouthful. Now, this is Jesus' last prayer, the longest recorded prayer in scripture with his disciples. It encompasses John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, and it's referred to the upper room discourse. And it's the longest prayer. Many scholars say that Jesus is praying for himself in one part of the text. Also, he's praying for the disciples, and he's praying for us. But as I'm looking at this prayer, I'm highly convicted of how much Jesus did pray. And I'm also highly convicted about what he did pray. And so when you look at this first part of this prayer in John chapter 17, 1 through 5, you see some powerful words. Note that in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible didn't say that humans would be able to give eternal life. Did you see that in Genesis chapter 1? He said, we'll rule over the earth, will there be birds, and all of that. But he did not say that we can give eternal life. See, there is a tremendous battle going on in this world. It's the unseen enemy. It is empire versus kingdom. It's empire versus kingdom. And we all live in empire. We are in this world. We live it every day. And empire influences us. And the thing we need to understand when you look down at verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So it's obvious to God that there would be a tremendous battle and a tremendous fight for the souls of men and women. It was clear that God was going to move in a way to help us have eternal life. For me, I'm so grateful for eternal life. I'm grateful for being new humanity. I'm grateful that the dividing walls of hostilities have been shattered in my life. And I hope that you're grateful for eternal life. We should never take eternal life for granted. See, the glorifying that Jesus did in finishing the work was to give each and every one of us a chance to transition to the Father's love. That's the reason that Jesus came. It's to give us the opportunity and the ability to transition to the Father's love. "For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Now, of course, Jesus is saying here in this prayer that I have finished the work, that it's done. It's time to move on, Father. Glorify your Son. I am about to go to the cross. I'm ready to go. Now, we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was three prayers, powerful prayers. It took Jesus a lot to surrender to those prayers. It was difficult for him to surrender to those prayers. "Father, take this cup away from me. Not my will, but your will be done." And so he knew that he had, although he was human, he felt overwhelming sorrow to the point of death. but now is at a point where he can be glorified himself. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us. Every time we see a baptism, that's bringing God glory. Every time we see a soul converted to Jesus, it brings him glory. It's what Jesus's mission was all along, was for us to be a reflection of his glory. The angels in heaven are rejoicing each time someone turns their life over to Christ, because that's what his son was sent for. And so a lot of times, I think we take it for granted how good we have it in this image-bearing community, that we are a reflection of God's glory. That every one of us sitting here are imago Dei, creating an image of God, and kingdom and empire should not be influencing the greatness we have with our God. Empire should not do that. We should not let empire, the things of this world, take away God's glory. It's something that's, it's abominable what we let influence our lives. It's unfortunate. Because as I'm studying this text, I'm like, wow, yes, it's a text on unity, but why should I be unified with the Father? It's because the Father brought glory through his Son, and as a result of God bringing glory through his Son, he's bringing glory to my life, and then I can glorify, as Nick shared, I can glorify somebody else's life by how I share God's gospel with other people. Amen. And it just keeps going and going and going, because that was Jesus' mission on earth. We're going to witness another baptism today. We're going to have another sister, Jessica Hall, become our sister in Christ. She's going to get baptized in a little bit. That's exciting. That's God bringing the new humanity back to him. You know, in a Thrive Ministry, I was just sitting back there. I'm like, I think we've had like almost 40 people added within the last year and a half to God's kingdom. Whether they moved in, 30 to 35, let me be conservative. Let me say 30 to 35. I have a tendency, I'm a sales guy, you know, exaggerating. Hey, you know what? Actually, it's a pretty good rate, but you know, you want, no, I'm sorry. I'm honest, you know. But really, to see so many young, mature, diverse people appreciate, love, eternal life. Amen. You know, I remember my mom had studied the Bible like 5 times. It was incredible. Brothers and sisters studied with her, and I had a breakdown one time. I was not righteous. I got so frustrated during the studies, and she still made it. You know what I mean? She still made it in spite of me. You know, some of the conversations I had were not the most righteous conversations. But almost at 70 years old, she became a disciple of Jesus. And it was a vision for me. Her funeral was not, it was not sad. It was actually a worship service. We worshiped during my mom's funeral. I cried. It was a tough relationship, very difficult. My mom had some struggles with addiction early in my childhood. I felt abandoned by her in a lot of ways. But you know what? At the end of the day, I was grateful. I was grateful that she made it to eternity, that she made it to the Father, and that her life changed. My son said, man, I remember Grandma before she was a Christian, and I know Grandma now. He's like, wow, she's different. Now, she still liked you. She still had a quirk. And every once in a while, the blood pressure went up. I'm not going to lie to you. Every once in a while, that thing went way up there. You know what I'm saying? But at the end of the day, I remember her becoming a disciple of Jesus. The most baptized my mom, the most joyful day of my life. And one day, my sister-in-law, Danielle, hit the wall on 85, nearly died, was studying the Bible. As a result, she became a disciple, single mom at the time, baptized into Christ, has an amazing, amazing job at the U.S. government, married an ex-military guy, and I vetted that guy. I vetted him. I said, you better make sure that you take care of my little girl. And he's done a great job. He's done an amazing job, because it's the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, we got something good. We got the best thing going. It's the best movie in the house. Ain't nothing about Michael Jackson and all these cats, man. It's like Jesus. I mean, he's a talented cat, but come on, man. There's a bunch of talented cats up in this room. that can influence people. You know what I'm saying? That was an I ain't gonna moonwalk. I might hurt my back. You know what I'm saying? Go back to the chiropractor up in here. But all I'm saying is, guys, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we've got something special. We got something special. We're special people because we're the image of God, Imago Dei. We're created in His image. Second point, a reflection of God's sanctity. The Greek is hagietos, hagietos. The state of being holy, being set apart, sacred, moral purity. In John 17, verse 13 and 19, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So when you look at the word sanctified, it's sanctity. It talks about being holy, being set apart. Can you imagine in your days, prior to getting converted and becoming a disciple of Jesus, being holy? Being set apart. I know I was up in the club. I didn't think about no holiness. I was playing Crystal Waters and all the other stuff. Da-da-dee-da-da-da. It wasn't no holiness up in there, bro. I mean, it's like, hey! It wasn't nothing holy about me. And at times, I still struggle with holiness. I still struggle with purity. My wife and I, Diane, we have an amazing marriage, 30 years. It's great. It's awesome. She's amazing. My queen over there. We were talking earlier this week. I said, golly, honey, this purity thing, it is brutal. I said, this is really tough. This is something in my DNA. I've got to really, really battle this every day. And we were talking specifically about family lineage, and we kind of got into this whole conversation about, you know, what transpired in my life as a result of, you know, things passed down and why I respond the way I do and some of the purity challenges that are there, you know, some of the challenges in the heart sometimes around lust and some of the challenges around, you know, sometimes deceit or other things and anger and, you know, just really, I had a rough week this week, early on this week, just being angry and impure, and it was a tough week. It was hard getting here to preach this message. I respect Jeff, and he says, sometimes I don't have anything I got. I'm like, man, I'm tempted to call Jeff early in the week. Hey, bro, can I get an understudy? Can somebody else step in here? I mean, it was that tough just to stay holy, stay pure, to get to the point of, okay, all right, is it going to be empire or is it going to be kingdom? It just boils down to that. Jesus gave us his word. He was the word. He is the word. And so he has established a rhythm for us as we invest in it. Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So as we invest in the word, we have a chance to become holy. Without an investment in the word, there's no chance to be holy. There's no chance. We have no chance to be holy. The good news is I have a relationship with God. I have an amazing wife. I have brothers I can talk to. I can pray to Jesus. I can pray to God. I can talk. I can work through my emotions. As you can see, I use my hands. I'm a very passionate guy. You know what I'm saying? I love to use my hands and just kind of preach the gospel for Jesus. My sister right there, she knows it. Amen. Right, there you go. I'm a passionate guy. So sometimes I get off kilter because my passion supersedes holiness. And so I get out of sync, and I got to immediately be open, James 5:16, confess my sins to my brothers, talk to my wife, talk to people, so that I can stay aligned with this prayer that Jesus has for me. See, Jesus is praying about all this stuff, guys. He's praying. He knows that it's going to be tough to stay holy. He knows it's going to be tough to be set apart from this world. It's a tough world. We're going to have trouble, but he's going to leave us in it. Until he calls us home, we're going to stay right here. Right here. Amen. We ain't going nowhere. We're going to stay right here and wrestle things out because we're going to reflect the Lord's glory and we're going to help more and more people be exposed to the opportunity as an ambassador for eternal life. Amen. That's why Jesus came. And so I want us to really understand, brothers and sisters, this, if you're visiting with us, welcome home. I get the honor to preach every quarter by these amazing brothers who trust me to do this as a non-full-time guy. But all of us, if you went to every minister in this church and every elder and every elder's wife, every deacon and every member themselves, we're all battling the same thing. No one's perfect. No one's perfect. But remember, he's not going to take us out of the world. He's just going to protect us from the evil one. We're not of this world, even as I'm not in it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Hold on to your Bible. Hold on to truth. Lastly, we're a reflection of God's love. We're a reflection of his love. In John 17, 20 to 23, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me. There's that word glory again. That they may be one as we are one, and I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to the complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. What an amazing prayer. What an amazing prayer. Ultimately, scholars say this prayer is for us. Why does politics influence how we feel about our brothers and sisters instead of Jesus? Why do we get sidetracked during the midterm elections and the four-year elections, and we get all, empire's not going to solve the issues. Empire's not going to do it. He didn't say, I'm going to create them Imago Dei in the image of an independent or a Democrat or a conservative. I'm not going to create them in the image of European descent, African American descent, and Asian descent, and everyone else, Hispanic descent, and so on. I'm going to create them in the image of God. It's the image of God. When I first came to this church, it was glorious. In the New York City church, we were singing. It was at Jacob Javits Center. My wife was singing. She was singing with the guy, beautiful now, beautiful then, always be beautiful. I'm like, wow, she's pretty fine. You know what I'm saying? I'm a non-Christian at the time. I said, she looks good. She really does. You know, kind of, God. They were studying the Bible with me. I don't know if I was up to the word or discipleship, but I just kind of sought her out. She was a good-looking lady, boy. I think I may have just come from the club that night. But I did come to church and eventually worshiped, and here I am. Amen. So there you go. But it was not a righteous bone in my body. Not one. But I saw the love, the inexplainable, unconditional love of the brothers and sisters. That is what defined, as an unchurched person, that defined my ability to see Jesus. It was the love that they had for each other. Because I visited other churches, the demographic was homogenous. It was all black. It was older, you know, or it was the place to be. It was like, hey, a politically connected church. I'm like, well, I knew that wasn't Jesus. But I knew there was authentic love that I saw in the room that made me want to be like Jesus. And then what I saw also was outside of church, the friend group was diverse. It wasn't just they came together as a diverse group. But then I saw a friend group of small, intimate groups of brothers and sisters in the Queen's ministry, especially. You know, that's where I got converted. It was everybody there, man. It was everybody there in that friend group that was diverse. We had Hispanic, we had Africans, we had Jamaicans. We ate more food from different places. It was awesome. It was the friend group that was diverse that showed me the genuine love of Jesus. What does your friend group look like? That's where it's impacted. Jesus didn't impact the world with, hey, 1,000 or 500 people in a room. He impacted the world with 12 very dynamic, diverse individuals that he would send out to impact the world. They were very different. That's what I appreciate about the kingdom. I love the fact that I get to have relationships that my best friends could be white or Spanish or African or Asian or Indian. I can have friends from every nation because it's the Imago Dei concept. It's the image of God that we all represent Jesus on the same level. Don't let empire tell you that you're inferior. Don't let empire tell you that you're superior. Let empire just be dismissed and we hold up our almighty Jesus because that's where the true love comes from. That's where it comes from. You need to thrive in diversifying your friend group if it looks like you. You need to thrive in diversifying friend group if it's all one age. You need to thrive in your friend group if you all think alike, or the same political party, or the things that empire has influenced us. We need to diversify and open our minds and understand at this hour, the world needs the love of the kingdom. They need these image bearers that are sitting in this room to reflect God's love and impact the world. The world needs you, me, us, together. That's what he prayed for. That's true doctrine. The Bible says, watch your life and doctrine closely. You'll save both yourself and your hearers. Closely. Be careful. Be careful. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Righteous Father highlights God's just nature, differentiating him from an unbelieving world that does not know him. The chaos, implying that God is the standard truth, unlike the perverse world. Righteousness, justice, justice. Don't warp justice by how empire sees justice. There has to be justice in the world when people are oppressed. No matter what life stage, where they are, it's up to us to bring justice to the world as Christ's ambassadors. We bring justice. We bring righteousness. We are the ones who can help this perverse world. As I share with you guys, very perverse thoughts, tempting to be perverse, and there was guys who sat down and studied the Bible with me and challenged me and brought justice to my life and helped me to be in a right relationship with God. That's what they did. Perverse. I was perverse. I was exposed to pornography at a very young age. It is a battle to this day. Praise God. Not indulging, not involved, not there. But the match, I can strike that thing like that and be down the road of devastation because of that level of perversity. Like that. So don't sit there thinking that it's not for you too. We've got to make sure that we focus on the righteous Father, that we reflect his love, and that his love is reflected in our lives. You know, it's interesting, the anchor of true unity, the doctrine of Imago Dei teaches us that unity does not require uniformity. True unity is not found in erasing our unique cultural, experiential, or personal differences, but in recognizing the sacred equal worth of the Creator's image in every single human face. As I mentioned, I love the Thrive Ministry. Awesome group. Keeps us young and spry. I've been getting my back worked out, so I'm not going to move too much. You know what I mean? Chiropractic's been helping me out. But man, just to see the different faces and the different nations come together. And we sang a song that made the hair on my arm stand up. And we're going to sing it for communion. But when you see this, this is our last Thrive service in the Lighthouse, and it was so inspiring. And I thought, wow, we got sound? I want the sound. I'm going to turn it off until I get the sounds. Great are you, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God. Thank you for making us an image-bearing community. Thank you, Father, for how you came to save us. Father, we thank you that we can reflect your glory. Father, we thank you that we can reflect your sanctity. And Father, we thank you that we can reflect your love. Father, as we sing this song, God, help us to understand how great you are, how far you've brought us, and will continue to bring us. Lord, we love you. We look forward to lifting our voices up to you. Thank you for Jesus' broken body, and thank you for the blood that was shed. Thank you for this amazing generosity service. I pray, God, and thank you for the saints that are here, for their amazing love, how much they've given, how much they'll continue to give, and how much they truly love you and love one another. Father, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.